I want us to have two readings very quickly today, and the first of them is in the Old Testament and in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah and chapter 3. We're breaking in with a reading after the experience we might all be familiar with of Jonah being on the boat, cast overboard, being swallowed by the great fish. And then at the end of chapter 2, we're told that the fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So we take up our reading at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That is either 3 days to cross it or 3 days to go round it. But whichever way we use it, it certainly signifies that it was a big city. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days... and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. And if you turn now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to break in to read at verse 38. Prior to this, there's been the controversy between the Pharisees, scribes, and the Lord about the source of what he's doing. So we break in at verse 38 with a change of tack coming from the opposition. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in these readings of his own holy and inspired word. We continue singing, this time from the words of Psalm 43. Psalm 43 at the verse mark 3 to the end of that psalm, the four stanzas. Psalm 43 at verse 3. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God for him to praise. Good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. 43 at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. We come this morning to the passage we read, secondly, the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and the way in which the Lord uses the example of Jonah as he deals with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. We've seen over these last few Sunday mornings the different influences that one can have on the other. First of all, the effect of one person on to encourage others. The confidence that was bred in the 5 daughters of Zelophehad by the example of Caleb when he pled the promise that had been given to him 45 years beforehand as to the land that he was going to possess and occupy. And here were these 5 sisters, they had only got the promise 5-7 years before, and so they were encouraged and confidence was bred in them by Caleb coming to claim it after 45 years of waiting. One effect of one person on another. And then we had the example last week of the one that's mentioned in this chapter of the Queen of Sheba. She had heard of the wisdom and the other great things concerning Solomon. And she was prepared to go on a great journey to just find these things out for herself. Over 1,000 miles, 1,400 miles from the area we now call Yemen. 6 months' journey up. 6 months' journey back, and she carried with her the concerns of her own heart. That's what motivated her and took her on that journey. The spiritual things, we might put it. We have a great spiritual message based upon perfect wisdom, a gospel message that covers every option and comes down to all the minute details that we can think of. That's the message that is in our hand. And the Queen of Sheba challenges us as to what our response might be to it. She had a lesser message, but it motivated her and spurred her to go and find things out for herself. We have a great message. But the challenge that she leaves is this one. What is our response to what we have? Is the degree of commitment that we exhibit in any way matching or even going beyond the commitment of the Queen of Sheba? That's the challenge that she leaves for us. How do we respond to much greater message that we have concerning the gospel of salvation planned in the councils of eternity through the wisdom of the triune God dealing with the salvation of his people, meeting the problem of sin and doing so in the most perfect and glorious way, so that there is nothing overlooked. The challenge of one to another. And that's exactly what we have here with Jonah this morning. We have these scribes and the Pharisees, and they're in confrontation with the Lord. previous to our reading there, there has been this dispute as to who's the motivation or where is the motivation to what the Lord is doing. They say, well, it can only be Beelzebub that's doing it. It can only be demonic. And the Lord says, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. You're saying that the spiritual domain is fighting amongst themselves. If they do that, the Lord says, a house that is fighting against itself shall not stand. Is that what you're saying? And the Lord says, no, it's not really what's happening. Verse 28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come amongst you. That's the truth of the situation. God is amongst you. And God is working. They couldn't say anything. So they changed tack. And they asked, well, give us a sign then. Give us a sign and establish who you are. Remove all doubt. Strengthen your reputation. Establish your credibility. What a glorious opportunity to the Lord that is. But he refuses. And instead he quotes Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And the fish vomited him out on the ground. And Jonah went again and preached to the city of Nineveh. And the intervention of the Lord was so obvious. There was that one word that stands out in all that is said in these verses and said this morning. We have here confirmation. Confirmation who Jonah was, what he was to do, in whose name he was speaking, and the message that he was bringing. He tried to run. God intervened and convinced him and showed to him, you're not going anywhere. The confirmation that he was a called prophet to take God's word to these people. And so the confirmation comes down to the Lord Jesus Christ also. Signs, you see, are not enough. Our Lord says later on in this very gospel in chapter 24, he says, oh yes, people can make and give signs, but they don't mean anything. Because you've got to ask the question, what is the effect of these signs on the great questions that you hold on to? Question. Who is Jesus? Question. What has he come to do? What is the result of his life? And what is the significance of his death? What is the consequence? What are the consequences for you and for me of all that he has done? These are the great questions of the day, then and now. And there is one sign given that answers all of these great questions. The one sign is the death and the subsequent resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do what? Who is he? From the very moment of his birth, we are given intimation of who he is. He is Jesus who will save his people from their sins. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one that has been sent from the councils of eternity. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. And what's he come to do? He says, with his face set firmly in one path alone, I have come to do the will of my Father. And what did that involve? I have come to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. I am the shepherd and I give my life for my sheep. I have come to heal. He healed people physically, but especially he healed people spiritually. How often, time and time and time again, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Time and time again, he bestows peace upon those who are troubled. Time and time again, he gives light and life where there once was death and darkness. He has come. He has come to heal and to restore. But the question is, what confidence does the believer have? What confidence do you and I have if we believe in Jesus Christ? What confidence do we have that all he has done is full and complete? What confidence do we have that it's perfect and acceptable to God? What is the confirmation that the answers we've given to all these questions are the right answers? The very confirmation of who he is and what he's come to do. The very confirmation of what his life achieved and accomplished. And the confirmation of the consequence to you and to me. We are on trial. On trial as to our opinion and our relationship with Jesus Christ. The confirmation of the consequences that come out of that trial. All of these things come back time after time to this simple event that he quotes. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A sign of approval. A sign of acceptance by God the Father. How often we hear the heavens being opened. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At the beginning of his ministry, on the Mount of Transfiguration, time after time there's that approval given. And then at the very last, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we have it set out. And God, what does he do? God shows that he's pleased with the work of the cross. God is pleased and accepts the sacrifice of his Son. God will look down upon his own believing people through and in the work of Jesus Christ. And he puts the stamp of approval upon it by doing what? Romans 1:4, he raises him from the dead. The confirmation who he is, an acceptance of what he has done. Nothing else is needed. That's what the work of the Father has done. Confirmation of who he is and what he's bringing. So what happened to Jonah? After the experience of the great fish, what did he do? He went back and he preached the message that was given him to do. Let's just briefly summarize it before we come to the work of the Lord himself. What does he do? Jonah spoke plainly to these people. After what he's been through, it's no time for vague generalities. It's no place for warm words. Jonah speaks plainly and he lays it on the line so that nobody has any doubt. He says, you've got 40 days. That's all you've got. And at the end of these 40 days, judgment is coming. Now that would get anybody's attention. You are on short notice. and dramatic consequences will follow. He spoke plainly because there was an urgency that he wanted them to grab hold of on everything that he was saying to them. He filled all these simple sentences out. He was telling these people plainly that God has come to an assessment. God has cast his eye over them. God has passed his judgment upon them. Jonah himself has been through a process of filtering out the things that are peripheral. Things that don't really count. Things that you can do without, that you can let go by you without any great loss. Jonah has been through that process of filtering and focusing. It's brought a new outlook and a new perspective to him. And what really matters now to Jonah is his relationship with God. And now he is sharing plainly and simply his experience with the people of the city. He speaks plainly but urgently to them. And not one of them can lay a question or a doubt against what he is saying. Nobody can say you've made it up. Nobody can lay it to one side and be indifferent. Nobody can dismiss the urgency of what he is saying. Nobody can say, Jonah, you've got it all out of sync. You've got it all out of place. No. They know the confirmation of what this man has been through. And it gives credibility to what he is saying. Here is a man who's been in the hands of God, and God has dealt with him in a dramatic way. And we cannot do anything else but listen to what he is saying. He spoke plainly to these people. But what else? What was the substance of the sermon that he preached? We've given it in a very clear summary in verse 3 of that chapter we read. 40 days, then judgment. That's basically the theme of what he was saying. But the important thing we've got to ask is, why is that the theme that is highlighted for us? What's the significance of that for us? Some people would say, if they were to read that as his theme, some would dismiss it and say, so you've got things out of place. You know, you come to the New Testament and it's all about the love of God and such like. But when you come to this intimation and this theme that we have from Jonah, we've got to read it in the way God intended it to be read. This, indeed, is God's mercy and God's grace in operation. What is he doing? He's warning them and he's warning us about something very serious that waits for us if we don't attend to spiritual issues that he's bringing before us. If we're not in the right relationship with the Lord, that is the issue the Lord is bringing to their attention. And he's wakening them up. And he's doing it by this message of judgment to waken them. God's mercy and God's grace in operation. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, speaks about the patient mercy of the Lord, seeking to move us in one direction, The patient mercies of God in every intimation that comes our way speaks to you, speaks to me in different tones, in different words, in different themes. But they're all operating in one direction. The Lord is seeking to move you and me and the days of Peter and the people of Jonah in one direction only, towards repentance and faith in him. Warnings. You pick up today a packet of cigarettes. Pick up a packet of cigarettes. And you'll find on every single one of them, there is a warning. Why? The warning is there to alert anyone who handles them of the danger that is involved. Warning people of the consequences if you continue in that lifestyle and with that habit. You are left in no doubt what the end destination might be for you. And you would not object in any way to that. To be informed, to be told of where this might bring you. The Lord is exactly the same in the substance of what he's doing with Jonah to the people. The Lord is doing exactly the same in the way in which he deals with us. He warns us of the consequences of our sin. He warns us of the way in which we often disregard the warnings that he gives. We often neglect the way of escape that he's provided. We think that we know better and we'll carry on the way we're living and that's the end of it. But the Lord in his mercy keeps on repeating and calling to us of the consequences of the choice we've made. And he's warning us of the destination we're heading for. And he's calling us to repent and to return to him. And if you don't, you're on short notice. 40 days. We're even worse. We don't even know if we're going to get 40 days. We don't even know if we're going to get the next breath. How important, therefore, it is that we heed what the Lord is saying to us. The substance of the sermon, 40 days and judgment comes. Today, unfortunately, the terminology that we have around about us in society can creep into the very message of the church. And I'm particularly thinking about this phrase, we've got to be consumer friendly. We've got to be consumer friendly. Don't put people off by what you're saying and the way you're saying it. And that's taken into the gospel ministry and says, well, tone down your message. Take off the sharp edges. Don't speak about judgment and of hell or of sin. We've got to be consumer friendly. And to that very simple approach, we say this. It's only when we're awakened to our spiritual needs that we will see anything attractive or beautiful or stirring of our interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often, when you get the testimony of Christian here and Christian there, so often the first steps in that process of spiritual discovery, the first steps and experiences on the way from the celestial, from the city of the society we're living in to the cross of Calvary, the first steps in that journey is the Lord bringing clearly to us this prospect. You're on notice. And the journey you're on is going to take you there. The fearful experience of hell. Excluded, expelled. Permanent, unbroken. How many times people can speak, that's what's waking them up to the condition that they're in. And even when you come, as people will say, oh yes, you need to come to the New Testament. You go to John chapter 16, verse 7. And the Lord is speaking there about his going, and he's going to send another comforter to the people. And people say, yes, that's what we need, isn't it? But you've hardly gone one or two verses from John 16, 7, right through to verse 8 to 11. And what do you find the ministry of the Comforter is going to be? He's going to convict the world of sin. Bring before people the need for righteous demands of God. And he's going to bring before people the prospect of judgment to come. That is the ministry of the Comforter. Because that is what we need. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, we're told that 3,000 people were saved. So it's in our interests to carefully linger on the substance of the sermon that was preached that had such an effect. What was it that Peter preached about? He left these people in no doubt whatsoever of their involvement and of their guilt of the death of Jesus Christ. Him, the one whom God has appointed, the one God has sent, him you have taken, and by your hands you have hung him on the cross. They were left in no doubt whatsoever of the guilt that they were under and the judgment of God for it. And they felt the weight on their hearts, because when Peter finished his sermon, they were convicted in their hearts and they said, what must we do to get peace? What must we do to escape? What can we do in the face of what we've been told? Things that were neglected are brought vividly before them. The substance of the sermon preached by Jonah, speaking plainly. So what was the effect of it all? We are told again that they believed. They repented. And the only explanation that we can give and make of that is that the Lord indeed blessed Jonah in what he said. Yes, the words that he spoke when they came out of his mouth were turned into arrows of the Lord before they hit home to the hearts of the people. They were aware that it was God that was dealing with them, not Jonah. And they could never rubbish him. They could never put him down. They could never dismiss him because of that confirmation that was there before them. He was 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And he was 3 days and he was put out in the ground. And the Lord delivered him and spoke to him a second time. Any one of us dare to question that in the city of Nineveh? Couldn't. They were aware of God being there and dealing with them. The breath and the power of heaven attending the words that he spoke. The power of eternity breaking into their soul. Yes, it might only be words here, words there. It might only be stuttering and stammering that we can do at the best. But that's no obstacle to the blessing that the Lord God will bestow. Sinclair Ferguson, great writer, great preacher, when he was 15 years of age, he was concerned over his soul. One night, just as we've had over these past few nights, Thursday night or Friday night, one of these wintry nights, he was out. And he slid on the snow and he fell down beside an old man. And the old man said simply to him, "Son, are you safe?" Of course, he was asking about his health. "Are you okay? Son, are you safe?" But these words were like a knife in the soul of Sinclair Ferguson. Nobody knew the concerns that he was carrying. Nobody knew what he was going through. But that was the beginning. Are you safe? The beginning of a great spiritual journey for him that took him into the kingdom of God. He went looking for that man afterwards, but he couldn't find him. But he learned something from that experience. Just a sentence. Just a few words. That's what the Lord takes and that's what the Lord uses to do his work. A few words spoken by Jonah. A remarkable effect they had on his people. So there we have the example of Jonah. But the contrast that we have here is there's a greater than Jonah now with us. There is a greater confirmation given to us of who he is. We dare not argue with what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Who he is. What he's come to do. And the result of his life, the consequence of what he's done and the significance of his death, plain and simply tells us time after time of our need of forgiveness. Time after time he speaks to us. And he speaks plain and simply like Jonah did. When you listen to the Lord speak, remember the people that went, sent to capture him and to take him back. And the delegation of soldiers came back. And what did they say to those who had sent them? They said about Jesus, "Never man spake like this man." There's something different about Jesus. Something different about the way he spoke to them. He speaks like Jonah, plain and simply. Doesn't use profound words. He uses short sentences and he uses popular illustrations, but they penetrate to our soul. Using water and bread and seeds, ordinary illustrations and vessels, but they carry an urgent and important spiritual truth. He's speaking to every one of us alone and apart in isolation. In the congregation, those who are listening, wherever they might be, the Lord sets us aside and the Lord sets us apart. Parts of families, in with friends, it matters not. God puts us apart and he speaks plainly and simply to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. And we cannot put him aside and we cannot dismiss him. We cannot say, "That's for someone else." No. He is speaking to me and he's speaking to you. And he is speaking faithfully and honestly about spiritual things. We have the saying, do we not, today? A spade is a spade. That's the kind of faithful honesty we remark about in other people. And that's the way the Lord is. He didn't mince his words, sparing who he was speaking to. Nobody was left comfortable having met the Lord Jesus Christ. He met a young man at one time and the man came thought he had all his answers, thought he had covered all his options. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And there was a verbal exchange between the two of them. And at the end, what the Lord said just hit the mark. Go, sell what you've got, and follow me. He was not able to do that. At least we're not told what he did. We should put it that way. But what we've got there from the Lord is that plain, open, honest, simple message to him. Putting him on the spot and facing up to his reality. Honestly challenging him. Yes. The Lord there faithfully speaking to one man, and on other occasions the Lord faithfully challenging, thundering at those who play games with religion. Those who are deliberately perverse. Those who go through merely the outward performance of things and think that's going to be acceptable to God. The cultural. The outward. The formalism. Things that are seen so much in our land today. Oh, I've got to be in church, and if I'm in their church and I'm in there for an hour, that's all that matters. My book is marked and I'm well with God. And people think like that today. And the Lord thunders against that kind of formalism, speaking plainly to our soul. Yes, greater than Jonah is amongst us. The confirmation that has been put upon all that he has said and all that he has done by his resurrection from the dead. But above everything else that he speaks and everything else that he says, I want to come to this. He constantly brings spiritual issues to the fore of our minds. Whenever the Lord is dealing with us, we're never left in any doubt about what we're handling. How serious it all is, and the consequences that will follow from the lifestyle we've adopted. He alone, in his life and in his death, is the answer to our spiritual problems that we all have to face. He alone. His death deals with the sin that we cannot deal with. He has removed the stain against my name that I cannot remove. He's the one who will speak for each and every one of his people individually. He will plead for them on that great day of judgment, when every one of his own are reduced to silence. Jesus Christ is the only name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. He confronts us in public and he confronts us in private. Alone before him, he speaks to our soul. We cannot dismiss him. He's not like anyone else or anyone else that speaks to us. His message is altogether different. It's a spiritual one dealing with spiritual matters. And he has the answer for every problem that we arise in our soul. He in his life has provided a sacrifice to cover every sin. He in his life has obtained a righteousness that will clothe us and make us acceptable before God. He is the living one who will speak on behalf of his people. Nobody can say anything against these claims that he makes. Simply because God the Father raised him from the dead and put a signature and a sign and a seal upon what he's done. And he says to all the world, this is my beloved son. Hear him. A greater than Jonah is with us. How then do we respond to what he tells us? the challenge of one person to us all. Perhaps more than one person. The challenge of the people of Nineveh to us all. Do the words of the Lord have a profound and a permanent effect upon our soul? Or is what the Lord says to us something that we can just brush off? A little fleck of dust that we found on our clothing. We just pinch it and drop it. Something that can be brushed away when we get involved and immersed in life and living tomorrow. Which is it? Is it something permanent? Or is it something that passes by us? If it is something that passes by us, then the city of Nineveh will point the finger one day at us all. And the city of Nineveh will ask us one question. What have you done with the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, approved, accepted by God the Father in everything that he's done? What have you done with this gospel message of a perfect Savior? A greater than Jonah is here. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we indeed bless thy name for the way in which thou hast drawn back the veil and thou hast given us a full and perfect revelation of thyself in Jesus Christ, thy Son, given to us clear intimation of thy purpose in his coming, approval of all that he has done, and the offer and overtures of trust and reliance upon him for the saving of our souls, and in doing so to be accepted by thyself. Lord, still us from all the activity. Hold at arm's distance all of the clamor and the claims and the pressures of society bearing down upon us. And in these moments, may we hold on to and think again of the glorious gospel and the overtures of thy grace in Jesus Christ, thy Son. And may we know what it is to close in with him and to commit our souls to him. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 50. We've been speaking there about, we've been meditating there about God speaking to us. And that theme is taken up in these words of Psalm 50. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. And how has he spoken and how has he come? He's come in Jesus Christ. From out of Zion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 5. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.